Now, we have been continuing in this series on the Olivet Discourse by looking at aspects of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been watching little videos that graphically sum up some of the signs that occur before Jesus returns. And I came across another one this week. It has a little bit of the clips from previous ones, but it's got some different angles, so we'll watch it first before we look at this parable of the faithful and the lazy, or I think it's better, the faithful and the faithless, because that's what you'll discover in this parable. But let's watch the video first, and then we'll turn to Matthew 25. Let us turn to Matthew 25, and let's look at the second of these parables that speak to us of getting ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the first parable last week of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And this story or parable that Christ tells us, the second one in this chapter, is also telling us to get ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this parable, there are 3 groups or 3 individuals that represent humanity. There's 2 wise or faithful servants of the master. And then there is 1 faithless or foolish servant of the master. And verse 14 tells us, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man." So this parable is describing God's kingdom, God's people, God's world. The kingdom of God is the place that God rules. So we're told that the kingdom of heaven, the membership of God's kingdom, is like this parable. Now, what's the story of the parable? We're told that a master or a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, what was common in those days was, if you were a master who owned many servants and you went on long journeys to other countries, particularly trade or business, because there was no airplanes, there was no trains or no cars, when you went on a long journey to another country, it took many weeks, sometimes months, to go on the journey. It was unpredictable. It was a long, arduous time. And in the time you were away, you would entrust your business at home to servants that were particularly trustworthy. And they would carry out your orders in the time you were away, not knowing that when you would come back, because it was highly unpredictable because of travel in those days. And we're told the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, God's kingdom is like this, where Jesus Christ is the master. This is his world. He leaves this world as if he goes on a long journey. And he entrusts those who belong to his servants, those who he has created, to do various tasks in the meantime. But all of the servants knew here that one day the master would return. They knew that. They just didn't know when. And they knew that when he would return, he would demand an account of them of what they had done in the time he was away. It's all very clear in this parable. So what happens? He calls in 3 servants. He gives 3 servants 3 different roles to play, 3 different groups of talent. One gets 5, one gets 2, one gets 1 single talent. And then he goes on this journey, which is the period between Christ's first coming, really, and his second coming. And he leaves them on earth to get on with life. And then at the end of the world, when Christ returns, he calls them all in to give an account. What have you done with the opportunity that I give you in this world? And each of us in this room is reflected in this parable, because each of us has an opportunity of life. That's why you're here. That's why you're listening. That's why you're breathing. Some of you will waste the opportunity. Some of you will use your life wisely and the right way. That's really the story of this parable in a nutshell. Now, what are the talents? You notice he gives one of them got five talents, verse 15, the other one got two, and the other one got one talent. And we're told in verse 15, to every man according to his several ability or to his different level of abilities. So what are the talents and what are the abilities? Well, the talent is simply opportunity. That's really what the talent represents, opportunity. Abilities really is what we would use the word talent, our natural abilities. Each of us have different abilities. We live in different time zones. We live in different centuries. We have different IQ, different circumstances. So not everybody is created the same. Not everybody lives as long. Not everybody lives in the same place at the same time. Each has different abilities. God decides that sovereignly. But each of us is given opportunities to use the various abilities that we have. Some get more opportunities than others. Some live longer than others. Some are more exposed to the truth than others. More privileges, spiritual privileges than others. But each is given according to their ability to cope. God is fair and God is just in how he does this. And each is just as important to God. The five talent servant and the one talent servant, all are equally as important to him at the end of the world. Now, the first thing to notice is this, right up front. And it's something that should be so obvious, but is often overlooked even by Christians. The opportunities we have are all given by God. The servants all belong to him. You notice that? The servants are described as his servants. The talents are described as his talents. In fact, in verse 27, when he's rebuking the lazy and faithless one, he says that thou put my money, it's mine. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks at you and your life, whether you're Christian, non-Christian, no matter what your background is, he's saying to you right up front, everything you are, everything you have, is mine. You are simply a steward, a servant of the opportunities that I have chosen to bestow upon you. Now, why do I say this should be obvious, but it's not obvious? Most of us, even Christians, forget this. And you listen to our conversation, you listen to our pronouns that we use, and we always talk about my life, my money, my career, my world, my home. And we forget from the very smallest to the very greatest thing in our life, all comes from God. Even the oxygen that you're breathing right now comes from God. The blood that's flowing through your veins, the electrical impulses in your brain that are functioning are all a gift of God. And the God who gives them can what? Take them at any moment. The God who gives you life can take the life. The God who gives you 10 years, 20 years can reduce your life by 10 years, 20 years. It's all his control. It's all his purvey, his kingdom. Right up front, we're reminded in this story that you and I are like, you ever been on an airplane? The air steward, the stewardess or the air steward, I don't know what term they use nowadays. They keep changing to all these politically correct terms. They used to be called air stewardesses. Now they call them, I don't know what, stewards or whatever. These neutral terms. But let's just use the word steward. When you're on an airplane and the stewardess or steward comes to you, they come what? To serve. But it's not their plane. They know, and you know, that they're simply there at the behest of their employer, the owner of the airplane. It's not their plane. It's not, they don't control what goes on. They're there simply to serve, to make sure that the experience you have as a passenger is as comfortable as possible. And at the end of the journey, they have to give an account to their employer how they conducted themselves on the airplane. Well, in a similar way, that's what life is like. You and I are here. It's not our airplane. It's not our world. Nothing in it belongs to us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all His. You and I are simply employees, servants, stewards of His resources, His time, His opportunities, and we're just here at His behest. And at the end of life, we all have to come and stand before God. And then there's another point that we see in this parable that again should be obvious, but it's not obvious. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents or 5 opportunities went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. In other words, this man, this servant, straight away, immediately, recognized that his role was to use the opportunities he had been given for the betterment of his master. He had to get up, get working, reinvest the opportunities, make the most of the opportunities in order to be the greatest blessing he could to his master. He recognized that. And I said, that should be obvious to us, but it's not obvious. Our lives are given to us not to simply waste on our own selfish indulgences, whims, and feelings. Our life is given to us to be used for God's glory, to be reinvested in His kingdom, to produce profit for Him. Now, the second one, he did the same. He had less opportunities, just 2 talents. But he doubled them in value. He made the most of them. And he was able to provide profit for his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third one, he's different. He does something very different. Because we're told the third one in verse 18, digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He took the opportunity that he had been given, and instead of investing it wisely, using it wisely, he just wasted it, hid it in the earth, and left it there to produce nothing for his Lord. He was what we would call an unprofitable servant, a faithless, useless, lazy servant. He knew that he had a master. He knew he had been given an opportunity, but he decided not to use it, rather to waste it. Now, what's going to happen? Verse 20, or verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth or accounts with them. At the end of the world, there's going to be a great ACM, a great profit and loss account meeting. And each of us who have been given opportunity by God to live a life here on earth must stand before God, and God will have a profit and loss account. And really, He's going to look and see, did you use the opportunity that I give you the right way? Or the wrong way? What did you do with the opportunity? And the one who had 5 talents, he produced another 5 talents. He said, I've reinvested, I've used the opportunity, and it has produced other blessings for my master. What does Jesus say? Verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us this great truth. How you use the opportunity of life determines your eternal future. Decisions determine destiny. DDD. Decisions determine destiny. And how you take the life God has given you, the breath, the opportunity, the days on earth, and how you invest them and use them will determine where you end up in eternity. Because all of us stand before God. All of us give account to God. So next time someone says to you, it's my life. No, it's not. It's my destiny. No, it's not. I can do what I like. No, you can't. I will decide my future. No, you won't. All you decide is what you use with the opportunity. But ultimately, God decides your destiny. Ultimately, God determines if you've used it right or wrong. It doesn't matter about your feelings. It doesn't matter about your opinions. There's a famous commentator in America, Ben Shapiro, and he always has this famous catchphrase, facts don't care about your feelings. And a lot of people get offended because they've got feelings. And they say, well, I feel this. And he always would say to them, he's a Jewish commentator, facts don't care about your feelings. And that's so true in the biblical sense. It doesn't matter what you feel, God owes you. It doesn't matter what you feel you would like to do with your life. Facts don't care about it. God decides what the end is and what the decision is. And when God calls the two profitable servants to account, notice he's pleased with them. He says, well done, thou good and faithful. Now, one of them made 5 talents, the other made 2 talents. They're not judged on that sense. They're judged on their faithfulness in how they used them. That's all God is looking for. If you say you belong to him, have you been faithful? Have you walked with him? Have you used your life the right way? Have you demonstrated that you truly are his child? And he says, if you have, and you do, when you stand before God on that great day of judgment, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now, here's something I didn't see in this parable before until last night, and I was reading it through. The man with 5 talents and the man with 2 talents, notice the words they use at the end of the world. In verse 20, the one with 5 talents says this, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. He begins by putting God first. He says, Christ, he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, you give me this life to use. It's not mine. It was a gift of God. It wasn't mine to use and abuse. It was mine to honor you. And I have turned this around and used it for your glory. The one with 2 talents said the same. Verse 22, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. But notice the third servant. Very different the language he uses. Because the third servant, verse 24, who only had the 1 talent, notice how he speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by saying, Lord. That's the only common feature with the other two. So this is a man who still believes Jesus is his Lord. Deludedly, but he still believes it. And then he says, Lord, I knew. Do you see who he puts first? Oh, this is my idea. It's my life. My religion that I've come up with. My belief. You hear a lot of people talking like that today. And they say, well, I don't follow any conventional religion. I had a friend recently wrote to me who I used to work with years ago. And He's been very successful in business. And he said to me, "Oh, I see you're a pastor of a church now in Christianity, and I'm not against that. That's wonderful. Very glad that you can help people." Of course, he thinks that he's superior because he's helped himself. But he said, I'm not against Christianity, but I have my own beliefs. Oh. I said, well, you've just created your own religion. That's all you've done. He said, no. I believe in God. I believe in many of the things in the Bible. But I follow God my way. And I said to him, well, I don't follow God my way. That's the difference between you and I. I follow God, God's way. Because he's already told me his way. You've just created a new God, a new religion. He said, no. I just believe in a general view of God. I said, no. You're just deluding yourself. It's you have made yourself God. That's all you've done. You've replaced the God of the Bible with you. You're God now. You decide what's right and wrong. You've come up with your own new religion. And I said to him, let me ask you a question. How many followers of the new religion have you got? How many members of your religion? Turns out there's only one. In fact, his wife refuses to follow him. He can't even persuade her. And there's a lot of people like that in this world. They're quite respectful of Christianity. Some even will come to church. And they pay lip service. Some will even join the church. And they say, well, I follow the Bible. My family was Christian. I have no problem with Christianity. I love the hymns. I love the songs. They have good schools in Singapore. You know, these Christian schools, mission schools. I go to one and I went to one. And I really enjoyed it. I got a great education. Like one of these politicians, you know, Christian for a few days when it comes to the election. Suddenly they're all coming to church. And they say, you say to them, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe in a general, Christianity is true, and I believe in God, and this Jesus Christ is a great example. But when you start to question them, you realize they don't really believe the Bible. They believe the parts that suit them. They see the Bible as a buffet to pick and choose. Like the bit about heaven. That sounds nice. Like the bit about peace. That sounds good. Like the bit about, you know, profiting. Oh, I like that word. Profit. And then they go to all these passages that promise long life and blessing. And they say, oh, that's a great verse. Like that one. Put that up on the fridge. Put it on my Facebook. And that's all they have. They've taken out of God whatever they suits them from Christianity. And when they meet Jesus Christ at the end of the world, they say, well, let me tell you what I believe. It's too late. Jesus says, no. Look what Jesus says to this man. He says to Jesus, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Where thou reaping, where thou hast not sown, and gathering, where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. So he admits that the life, the opportunity, the talent belonged to Jesus Christ. But he just said, I came up with my own way of using it. And I think you should just accept my decision. I thought better than you did. And I came up with the way I want to live my life. And I've chosen to live it this way. And now we're at the end of the world. Here's the opportunity. And I think you should just accept it. Because after all, you're a hard man. You're very demanding. If I was really going to follow Christianity all the way, it would require sacrifice. And it requires sacrifices that I don't want to take and do. So what does Jesus say? They say, oh, fair enough. You're quite right. It was your opportunity to do whatever you like with. And you've come up with your own little religion, your own little life, how you've lived it, and we'll just accept it. No, he says no such thing. What does Jesus say? Verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. In fact, the word thou is not in the original. He just said this. Wicked, lazy servant. Dismissed him. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not stored. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own. He says, you could have used your life, even if you knew that the life was a hard life, you could have used it at least to glorify me in some way, in a limited way. And you didn't. You chose to waste the opportunity, the talent that I give you, on your own selfish thoughts and opinions. And then in verse 29, he says, take the talent from him, give it to another. But then in verse 30, he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me put this in very plain language. The third servant who had been given an opportunity of life, who had been given it by his master, and wasted the opportunity. In the parable, he hid it in the ground. Effectively, it's saying he just didn't use it the right way. And there are millions of people in the world today, there are some even in the church today, who are wasting their lives, who are misusing their lives. And when they stand before God, they'll come up with an excuse. Well, I thought this is the way to live. These were my reasons. And Jesus will just say, shut up. Silence! Your excuse is unacceptable. Is pathetic. And here's your destiny. Here's your reward. Take him and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this third servant represents every hypocritical fake Christian that runs around with a Bible under their arm and live like the devil Monday to Friday on a Sunday. That's who they are. Thought that they could play games with Jesus Christ. You often, when you go around giving out tracts, knocking doors, and especially in the West, you don't do it so much here in Singapore. When you're knocking doors and you say to people, I want to talk to you about Christianity, or I'd like to invite you to church. One of the things that often comes up in conversation, they say, I'm not going to church. They're all full of hypocrites. You ever hear people say that? Well, a good answer to say to them is, well, why don't you come? Because there's room for another. But the best answer to say to them is true. There are hypocrites that come to church. It's an open door. We can't block people coming through the door of the church. We get all kinds of people coming into a church like this. Often we don't even know their names. Sometimes we wish they wouldn't come, in some cases. You get some rotten people. And some of them, even worse, ask to become church members. And frankly, in your heart, you're hoping they would say no. They would go away somewhere else. I remember being in one church. I wasn't a pastor of the church. And this lady came in. And the senior pastor of the church was a very wise man. And he was very shrewd. He knew the character of this woman. And she said, I'm coming to rejoin your church. I was once a member and I've gone away and I'm coming back. And he said to her, perhaps you'd like to go somewhere else. He said, I think there's another church that would suit you just down the road. He even gave her the name of the church. hoping that she would go on. Unfortunately for him, she didn't. She stayed. But yes, we get all kinds come into the church. A lot of them think you can't see what's going on in their mind. You can read them, unless you're the stupidest person. Hypocrites can be seen through very easily, for the most part. You can discern. Just watch them a short time. And you'll pick out who the fakes are. Who the flakes are. They're different. There's a fake and the flake. The fakes are the false Christians. The flakes are the ones who melt when the things get hot. Run away. The John Marks. The Demas is the fakes. And they come in. And they play the game. And sometimes they sit for years and years and years. And you just wonder, why are they coming? What are they here for? Because certainly they don't believe what's being preached. They don't practice what's being preached. But sadly they do. They sit on for years and years and years and years. And some of them live long lives. You know, they'll hit 80, 90 years of age. And they'll just live life that way. But here's the truth. The church is full of fake Christians. I have no question in my mind in saying that, because that's what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, many shall say on that day, Lord, Lord. Many, not some, many. So I have to take his word for it. But there's one place, you will never find fake Christians and hypocrites. And it's the place we're all going to if you're a child of God. It's called heaven. There's hypocrites on earth, but not in heaven. There's fake Christians on earth, in churches, in sessions, in elders, in deacons, even in pastors. There's lots of them on earth, but there's none in heaven. Absolutely none. Why? Because this parable is telling us, when you stand before Jesus Christ, he can decide who's fake and who's real. He knows. He knows. In fact, you even get the impression here in this parable and in other parables that many of the fake ones are deluded into thinking they're real ones. You notice this fake one, he assumes that the Lord will give him a pass. He calls him Lord. Lord, you know, I'm entitled to what the others have got. I'm entitled to the joy of heaven and the rewards of heaven. Can we just speed up this process and let's get on with the heaven bit? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, no. Not welcome. You don't belong here. You're the fake. Your reward is not heaven, it's hell. And he condemns him into outer darkness. Let me wrap this up by saying today, the three servants fell into two basic categories. The faithful or the faithless servant of the master. Which category do you belong to? Those who were faithful were not the same. They had different opportunities. They had different abilities. But what united them was that they used the abilities and the opportunities to demonstrate they truly were faithful. They belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have to use the talents and gifts that we have been given, the opportunities, for the glory of God. Reminds me of the old story of a young boy who grew up in Cremona. And he wanted to be a singer. And when he went to join the choir in his school, they tested him out. And unfortunately for him, he didn't have the voice to sing. He had a squeaky voice. And his friends said to him, you cannot be involved in music. You don't have any talent for it. But the little boy said to himself, I may not have the talent for singing, but God may have given me a talent for something else. And he began to take music lessons. And one of the instruments that he began to play was the violin. And as he played the violin, he began to develop a real passion for it. And he began to make, play around with violins. When the violin was broken, he would repair it. And then he started making violins. And he became so good at his knack, because he was so patient, so thorough, that by the end of his life, he had produced over 1,500 violins. His name, some of you will know, Antonio Stradivarius. His violins are sold all over the world, some of them reaching millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because he recognized that God had given him an ability. It may not have been the ability that he desired, but whatever ability God gave him, he used for the glory of God. And really, that's the story here. If you're a Christian, if you're one of the faithful servants, how are you using your talents, the opportunities, and the abilities God has given you? Many sadly aren't. Many sadly aren't. Some are. But remember this, a day of accountability is coming. Whatever gifts and talents you have, God wants you to use. Some of us, you know, think that our talents are worthless. Our abilities are worthless. My son and I like to watch a show from the UK, Antiques Roadshow. I don't know if you've ever seen it. They show it in the United States as well. And really the premise of the TV show is this. They go to a location, these group of experts, and all the people in that locality, they put an advertisement out in social media, in the newspaper, come and bring all your old items to be assessed, whether they're valuable or worthless. And you get people bringing the most odd things that they dig out of the attic, or their great-great-grandfather got on a trip to India or Africa in the Victorian times, and they bring it up to be assessed. And some of them walk in, you know, they're so proud and full of themselves with this sparkling item, and they're thinking, and the expert asks them, what do you think? Oh, it's worth, it must be worth a fortune. And the expert looks at it and he says, well, I have bad news for you. It's a fake. It's just a copy. And instead of being worth 200,000, 300,000, maybe 1 million, he says, tells them it's worth about 300, at best, dollars. Oh dear. Long face. But then you get ones, they come in and they, really simple folk, they come in and say, well, my great grandfather had this and he picked this up and it's been in my family, passed down to me, and they bring some dusty old item from the attic. And it doesn't look like very much. And they say, could you tell me what it is and what it's worth? And the expert starts to look at it. And they say, oh, this is very rare. I haven't seen one of these for a long time. Or I've never seen one of these before. And the craftsmanship, if you look carefully, is amazing. And the person who owned it, they suddenly said, oh, I never saw that before. And I said, this is one of the most valuable items we've had on this show or on many shows, and it's worth X amount, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the person is amazed. And that's kind of what Christianity is like. There's a lot of people running around thinking that they're impressing God, thinking that they have done something valuable, boasting in it. Self-confident in it. And God looks at it and he says, not impressed. Worthless. Fake. And then there's those who, simple, faithful, honest, godly folk. And they say, I don't have much. Don't have much opportunity in life. I don't have much ability in life. I don't have much resources in life. But I've just taken the little that I have and done my best for the Lord, but I really don't think it's worth very much. Like an old dusty relic. And they bring it to the Lord, the expert. And he looks at it and he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The world may not value us. The world may regard us as nothing. But at the end of the day, the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. And the only commendation you want to hear at the end of life is, well done, good and faithful servant. Make sure that's what you hear with your life. Let us pray. Father, as we thank you for this parable, a parable that speaks to the unsaved that they need to be right with God, that they can't live life the way they want to live life, that they must take the opportunity, the talent, and invest it God's way. But then there's also an application to each of us who truly do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must use the opportunities right. That we must look to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, by using the years, using the opportunities, using the resources that don't belong to us anyway, that belong to you, and use them wisely. We thank you for this parable. We thank you that it talks to each of us in different areas of our life. We pray that we would not forget the lessons easily or quickly. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.